the message last week and this week, it began by explaining the process we went through to develop kind of a theme for Mendocino Baptist Church. That process began by asking ourselves, who are we as a church? But when we realize what we had come up with as a result, the five words, fearless, obedient, Christ's unbound servants, we also recognize that this is just not unique to Mendocino Baptist, that this really is a focusing five words. These focus words have to do with all believers. So it's universally applicable, not just to us, but to every believer in Christ. But it was important for us to identify in a concise way who we are in Christ so that we know who we need to manifest and who we need to be and how we need to be in the community at large. So we covered the first three words last week. Those are fearless, obedient, and Christ's. So in a quick review, we said that believers in Christ are, or should be, or can be fearless. And that is because we have been forgiven, and true and pure love of God keeps no records of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. And because we have been reconciled to God, made right in our standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have been reconciled to God through Christ's atoning death, and because we have been given eternal life through the resurrection of Christ, and because the judgment seat of Christ will be an occasion of joy and celebration, we have nothing to fear. Not death, not judgment, not punishment, and certainly not man. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are fearless if we abide in Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in us. The next word was obedient, and this is very important because it was the obedience of Christ to the obedience of the cross to his Heavenly Father. Obedience is essential in the Christian experience, and obedience is essential to the reconciliation to God. If it wasn't, there would be no need for Christ to demonstrate obedience to the Father's will. However, Christ did not go to the cross in order to follow a rule or a regulation. And we should remember that because obedience is not preoccupied with keeping laws, rules, and regulations. It's not preoccupied with them, but it will do that. But it's not the focal point of obedience. That would be legalism. That does not let us free of God's laws, certainly not. We are not free of the Ten Commandments. We are not free of the new commandment that Christ gave to us. We're not free from these things, but it is the preoccupation of keeping laws that is legalism and is so restricting, and in a way, it is certainly can make one dead into the working of the Spirit of God, because the focus is on laws, not the Spirit. So in that regard, obedience is a matter of alignment. It's not the preoccupation with laws, it's aligning our spirit with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The spiritual person is being transformed, 1 Corinthians 3:1, by the renewing of his mind, accomplished by the power of the Spirit, the Word, and the truth that the Spirit brings. These things together are what the Spirit brings into the life of the believer to illuminate the heart, illuminate the mind, and initiate and complete the process of sanctification. That is the maturing of the new believer into a spiritual person, so that the spirit of the person aligns with the Spirit of God. And in Christ, in his life, that alignment was total, full, and complete. The act of sanctification, the process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that process that gets us aligned. It's sort of like you have a chronic backache, and you go to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor, because of his experience and knowledge, says, this is not a great problem. We just have to bring your spine into alignment, and then the nerves and the energy of the blood and all the things work properly together when your spine is in alignment. A simple analogy, but that's basically the concept, that the Holy Spirit aligns our spirit with the Spirit of God. And when that happens, when the Spirit, our spirit, has the preeminent position in us, it dictates to our soul, that is the seat of our emotions, our will, our desires, and so on. It helps the soul understand what good and wholesome and godly desires and will is for our physical being while we live on this planet. It derives from the spirit, our own spirit, which when in proper alignment with the Spirit of God, can therefore align our whole being, and we function in the world, but we are no longer of the world. We have less susceptibility to the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, than we used to, because we are coming into alignment with the Spirit of God. That what we think and what we do and the desires we have are more of His desires. Our prayer life improves in its effectiveness. In James, we read the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The righteousness here is a prerequisite for that effective prayer. And the righteousness comes through Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but it speaks to that alignment. We are not separate from God and His will for us. And then we appeal to God to help us in this case or this case, or help a friend or a loved one. And it's a disjointed thing that only when we're in trouble do we appeal to God to get us out of the mess. That's one level. But when we are in proper alignment, we are in that fellowship. We are in that alignment. And then we understand what His will is. We understand it so clearly that when we pray, we know we are praying His will. Next, we are Christ's. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Let's pause for a second and try to understand that. How is it that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? Well, that happens when you confess with your mouth that Jesus was your atoning sacrifice for your sins, and that through Him, through His death on the cross, you receive forgiveness of sins. When we accept that we are sinners, when we accept that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved, when we get that and we look to Christ and we recognize that He had to die for us to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's justice and law, and that in His death, our debt is paid. When we understand those things, then we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe, this is very important, we believe in our hearts, all the way down to the bottom of us, that God raised Him from the dead Now, why is the resurrection, the belief in the resurrection, important? Because if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, we have no hope. The fact that God raised him who bore all the sins of ours, all the sins of the world on his body at the cross, if God raised him with all of that sin on him, then when we believe in him, he can raise us as well. Because he was the first fruits, the new man, the new Adam. Then that's where we get our eternal life. When we believe that he paid the penalty and that God raised him from the dead, we no longer will experience what's called the second death. The first death may be my body may die in, you know, I'm 68. I could pass away in another 40 years from now. And when I do, my body will lie, in some grave somewhere. But that's a physical death, but I have been freed of the second death, the spiritual death. I am freed of that problem because Christ paid the penalty and God raised Christ with his power, with the exousia, with the dynamos, with those powerful words of his mighty power, he raised him. That is my eternal life. So that the resurrection of Christ was the ratification of the new covenant. Up until that point, it was ready. It was almost there for us, and Christ came to usher it in. But the raising of Christ from the dead through the resurrection by the mighty power of God sealed it and ratified it and energized it, energia, gave it God energy. That new covenant came to life, and then now we can partake of that new covenant. That's what Christ did for us. That's why we are Christ, because we are not our own. We were bought with a price. The price was the multi-level, many sacrifices Christ endured to buy us out of the bondage of sin and spiritual death. So we are Christ's. So it is the, as we go into communion in 1 minute here, I want you to remember the resurrection of Christ, the power that was in that, and as we read in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, that same power that God exercised, exerted is the word, to raise Christ from the dead, is the power that is in work in you and I as believers. That's the same power, the energia, that activated, ratified the new covenant, makes it valid and gives it life, so that Christ said before he died 3 days later to be resurrected, one of his last parting teachings to the disciples was, now this is my blood which is shed for you. This is where the penalty is going to be paid. This is my body which is broken for you. This is the sacrificial lamb of God, broken and killed to satisfy the justice of God at that time. So that when we partake of this, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant, purchased by my blood and broken body. This is it, folks. So when you do this, when you take this cup, you remember that. You bring that up to the surface of your consciousness, and you recognize that it is the power of God at work in you through the new covenant that makes you Christ's, that makes you fearless because of the obedience of Christ. So, could we have the worship team back up? We're going to play a song. If you want to sing with it, that's fine. But meanwhile, I would like you to come up, take the cup, take the bread, and partake of this communion. And when we are finished, when everybody has had a chance, and everybody has had the opportunity to reflect on this, we'll resume with the last two words, unbound servants. The next word we need to look at is the word unbound. There's a place in Scripture in Luke where Christ went to the synagogue, went to the temple, and was his habit, he took the scrolls and he opened up to a passage and read it. I would like to read that passage to you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. This is Isaiah speaking prophetically and projecting the speaker of the prophecy into the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And Christ picks this passage up and he reads it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners. And then he said to the people present, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This then is the mandate that Jehovah God gave Christ, the Messiah, his anointed, to proclaim the gospel, to set the captives free, to heal up the brokenhearted, and to release from darkness the prisoners. So we then are unbound. We are those who he has set free. We are those who he has taken the shackles off, or the ropes that tie us, or the sin that besets us to the point that we were had no choice but to proceed on the path that would have led to that second spiritual death. God directed Christ, that was his mission, to set these captives free and release from bondage. That's us. Now, being unbound works two ways. We have been set free. Listen to this progression found in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Remember where we were with fearless. Fearless and free are very closely aligned. We have nothing to fear, not death, not judgment, not punishment of man. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, that's me. I am that way. I am the truth. You will know the truth. How? When he left, he said, I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Greek is paraclete, the one who comes alongside, and he will guide you into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the heart and mind to the truths of God. There's another passage that reminds us that the carnal man cannot understand the truth of God. It makes no sense to the carnal man that some legend figure 2,000 years ago gets punished for being a rebel by the Romans, gets put on a cross, and somehow that bears directly on the destiny of my eternal self today, 2,000 years later. That doesn't make any sense to anybody. It doesn't make any sense when you consider all the things that Jesus did. They become myth or legend. If you listen to liberal theology now, they become the his life becomes the compilation of a lot of legends, a lot of teachings from a lot of really good people, and puts it all together, and they say it became embodied in one person. But that's not the truth. We must understand that Jesus was a real person, Son of God, fully man, and that he did die, that he did bear our sins. We must believe that. Does it make any sense to the carnal mind? No. Does it take faith? Yes. Paul, Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace, not something you did or earned, for by grace you're saved through faith. In Hebrew, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it does take an element of faith. Like Peter, each one of us has a point in time when we got to step out of the boat. And yeah, does it make sense to walk on water for Peter? No. Does it make sense for us to believe that a person hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago satisfied the total claim of justice that God had on the human race? No. But once you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that truth. But you have to have the faith to receive the Holy Spirit. So faith becomes extremely important, but once we exercise it and we receive, the Holy Spirit begins this process of illuminating it so that in the Southeast Pennsylvania area, they say, I know in my knower that it's true. That has happened to me. I know beyond any doubt. I know in my knower that these things are true. And so I stake the rest of my actions and the rest of my life on that belief and that understanding. Does it make sense to people very close to me in my family? No. It doesn't, because they're carnal and they can't understand it. They don't get the gift of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that person says to me, well, that's a bum deal. Give me the revelation first, then I will believe. Does it take any faith to walk outside and see that the sun is shining when there are no clouds in the sky? No faith at all. Does it take faith to say, the sun will come up tomorrow? You have no evidence, you only have history, but the world passes away and the lust thereof. He that does the will of the Father abides forever. Someday it'll pass away. Even scientists will say, eventually there's going to come a time when our sun's going to burn itself out. All right, well, it's not going to come up the next dawn. But we believe in faith. I take this chair and I sit in it. I believe by faith that it's going to hold me. I believe in the structural integrity of the steel in the legs. I believe that that's a constant. I don't doubt that, well, it held me yesterday. Today, I'm not so sure. I don't know. You know, you never know when these molecules are not going to stay in their structure to each other, and they're just going to collapse like so much jelly on the floor. You never know. No, nobody thinks like that. Nobody gets in the car on the way out of this service and heads down Highway 1, and they're traveling at the speed limit, of course, because I know you all do that. And it's 55, you're going down there 55, and you come to some obstruction or an emergency or a car pulling out. You don't even think, are there brakes going to hold? If you actually thought that, you wouldn't have gotten in the car in the first place. The fact that you got in the car, got the thing up to 55 miles an hour, presupposes you believe that you can stop it if necessary. It takes faith, but you don't think of it like that. In the same way, we trust the principles of God. We trust His Word. His Word are the principles that we live by. And when he says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, that he is a propitiation for your sins, if he says that, then it becomes true, and I can have faith in that truth. I can order my life on that. I said that being unbound works two ways. That way is that it sets me free. I don't have to be worried about where I'm going to spend my eternity because Christ has set me free. I don't have to be worried one little tiny bit when I'm standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ that I'm going to get whacked upside the head with his holy 2x4 for all the things that I've done. No, because Christ paid for them once and for all. I can stand in his presence because I'm confident that I have a mediator, Jesus Christ, that he makes intercessions for me. Me. He makes intercessions for me. There's a billions of other people standing there, but he's my advocate because he said he would be. I believe in that. That makes me unbound. I don't have any problems with that. I don't have any fears with that. There's nothing that any one of you can do to assail that faith that I have. So I don't fear man. The whole other, this community may be liberal and humanistic, and they may think it's nutso to believe in this kind of stuff, but I don't care because the Holy Spirit has borne witness to these truths in my spirit. And my spirit slowly but surely is coming into alignment with the Spirit of God. And I am receiving revelation. I am receiving encouragement. I am receiving his word. I'm receiving his assurances. These are coming in every day to me amid my trials and my frustrations and sometimes even my doubts, because I still have some doubts. Nevertheless, God says, I'm okay with that because you're coming into alignment. You're coming. Praise God, you're coming. You are being sanctified. You are in that process. And I believe each one of you are too. The trick then is to become fiercely intentional about coming into alignment. What's the weight? Why wait anymore? I want to get there. I really want to get there to be a holy, pure vessel, ready to do his will. Why? Because I am so grateful that he took my sins away and that he set me free. I'm like, oh my gosh, there isn't anything else left but to come into alignment. Now, I said it works two ways. Being unbound works also like this. Paul said it this way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whoa. I don't think so. There's lots of stuff that I've prayed for and it doesn't happen. And I can think of a whole list of stuff that I could never do. I think that's a misinterpretation of this concept. Let me show you what I mean by that. Here's Jesus talking. Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Has anybody had any trouble with that passage of Scripture? Have you ever read that and go, no, I don't got no problem with that. I am doing way more greater things than Jesus ever did, so I got no problem with that. Well, if you have a problem of it, let's see if we can dismantle a misconception, which is the basis of a lot of our problems with things in the Bible, these misconceptions we have. I believe that when Jesus was saying this, which was short, it was in his pastoral prayer just before he was betrayed in the garden. After that, in Ephesians, we read that God raised him from the dead, and what did he do? Remember, we covered this a couple of weeks ago. He took God and he placed him, took Jesus, and he placed them in the heavenlies far above all authority, power, dominion, all of that group of adversarial hierarchy that exists in the spirit, the Satan's hierarchy. He placed Christ above that and gave him a name that is above every name, and that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And then it goes on to say, and he made him, Jesus, head of the church. So when God, Jesus is talking here, he's looking forward. He says, they will do. It's a future tense. He's talking to the church. That the church will do what he could not do as an individual anchored in this along the shores of Galilee. That when as the head of the church, his body, the church of God, will go into all the world and preach the gospel. And at this moment in time, there are believers in every country. And all of these believers are praying, and all these believers are doing things for one another and serving one another. And what happens in one day because of the church of God in the universe, in the world, is greater than what he could do when he was walking around Galilee. Is it greater than what he did on the cross? No, that's why he's the head. But through him, through his body in the world, we, the church of God, can do great things, greater things. That's what I believe is a more correct interpretation of this. Not that he empowers Jim Kirby or Elvie Kirby or Renee or Francis or Russ or Douglas as an individual to go far beyond what Christ ever did. No, that disassociates Douglas, myself, or any individual on him, that disassociates us from the body of Christ, and then we stand alone. And we compare our actions against the actions of Christ, the other individual over here. And no wonder we don't get this thing right and don't understand it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the body of Christ, we operate as one. We are united in Christ. And together we can do greater things. That's what he's saying. And so when we think of ourselves in Christ, whether we are part of Mendocino Baptist, whether we're part of Mendocino Presbyterian, whether we're part of the River in Fort Bragg, or the First Baptist Church in Fort Bragg, or the Apostolic Assembly of the Faith in Jesus Christ in Cleone, we're the body of Christ. And so when we are unbound, not only does it mean that we are free, but we are unlimited as to what the body of Christ can do. Because the body of Christ is his instrument to meet the demands of today. It becomes incumbent upon us then to apprehend what we've been apprehended for, to get fiercely intentional about what we can do as a body of Christ in the world. You don't have to look at Washington, D.C. or Mendocino and say, it's overwhelming. How could I do anything to make a difference? You're not supposed to think like that. You're supposed to come together as a body. And we make a difference united as the body of Christ. That's why we pray as a group. Because when we're together and we're all asking God to heal Janine, it's different. It matters. It's stronger. It's better. It's how we intended. Phew.
Preaching, brother.
Do I still have one more to go? I'm sorry. Yes, I do. It's servants. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, 5 and 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. At that name, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Key phrases here in this passage: by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Now he sets the standard. If he becomes a servant, so ought we. There should be no discussion about this. It's just that simple. So we ought to listen to him. And did he give us any guidelines about being a servant? I think he did. Jesus had used far less words than I do. So he phrased it in three words. I could preach the rest of the afternoon on this, but he used three words. He said, love one another. Just do it. Just do it. That's probably where Nike got the idea for their motto. It's Jesus. Just do it. Just love. Just love people. Just do it. Christ loved you. You before God, you had some problems. You had some sin. You weren't very clean before God, the holy God, who dwells in inapproachable light. Even the smallest sin is pretty dark to that holiness. So since that's how I was, who am I to judge somebody else and say, I can't love that person. I don't want to love that person. The person's too messed up for me. It annoys the heck out of me, rubs me the wrong way. Not my personality type. And you know, I've been through all the tests, and my personality type has problems with this personality type, so just stay away from them, and everything will be fine. What would happen if Jesus said, well, I'm a type G, God, and you guys are A, B, C, and Ds. I don't relate to any of you. No, he came down, and he humbled himself, he denied himself, and he went under. Next week, we're going to say, all right, how do we actually, what's some practical application for this? Who can we serve? I mean, you can say, well, everybody. Right, that's got to be an attitude. But God tends to be specific because he knows that even though there are, I don't know, probably about 500,000 people in Woolloomoochie, China, which is right next to Chichi Harbin, it's probably unrealistic for us to think, well, we got to run over there and help those people. No, we need something a little bit more close, and we could network with people who are already doing something in areas, so we can come alongside them, promote unity in the body, and the Lord brings these into us as he is. He is doing this locally. And you're going to hear in 2 weeks from somebody that has been in our lives for, I'd say, 8 years now, Matt Morrison. I'm dragging him all the way from Delaware to here for you to hear what he's doing. And I think that this is somebody whose group and organization we could come alongside and find a place in helping. So we're going to hear about that in 2 weeks. Meanwhile, back at the ranch and in Cleon, we have a family that we can reach out to right now. But, you know, it just doesn't happen. We got to be really intentional about this stuff. Not only because we have a tendency to take the path of less resistance, and if there's anybody who's a resistant guy, it's the adversary. He's going to come against this kind of stuff. Be warned. Because he doesn't like active churches. He doesn't like churches that are looking to how to unify in the body of Christ. He doesn't like churches that say they are fearless, they're obedient. Definitely doesn't like that one. And he don't, oh, well, whoa, that's a big one. We don't like people who are Christ's. And our whole agenda is to get you rebound. They want Christians on the rebound. They want to tie them up again. Confuse them with false doctrine and crazy theology and more misconceptions piled on misconceptions. But Jesus has set us free. We have the mind of Christ. We can come into alignment. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us all truths. And we can serve one another. To me, this is the best deal going. It's worth the rest of my life. It's worth that, at least. Because he gave me the rest of my destiny. I can at least give him the rest of my life. Amen.